Today on Bold Steps with Mark Jobe, we're learning how to put God first in our finances.
The point is, all that we have belongs to God, and God allows us to manage what we have. But God also challenges us to put Him first and to give first to Him.
Welcome to Bold Steps with Mark Jobe, Senior Pastor of New Life Community Church in Chicago and President of Moody Bible Institute. I'm Wayne Shepherd. Mark's here in the studio with me. Mark, today's message is about finances. And when it comes to finding information on financial planning, you know, there's no end to the books out there. We need them all, don't we? They're all great. But you're suggesting there's another book we should consult first.
Yeah. You know, and a lot of people don't think of the Bible in that way, but there's over 2,500 verses on finances and possessions and stewardship.
Wow.
The Bible has a lot to say. In fact, I've never counted it, but it says more than baptism, faith, and love. There's more verses about stewardship and finances because our finances reflect our heart.
Mm-hmm.
And so as you get into this message is really talking about our finances are connected to our spiritual life, are connected to renewal. The way we manage what we have affects us spiritually.
So let's open our Bibles and see what they say about finances. Malachi chapter 3 is Mark's text as he begins.
As a 21-year-old, I never really wanted to talk about finances because I thought, well, I don't know, I want to talk about God, not about finances. As I started reading the Bible, though, more, I realized that God talks a lot about finances in the Bible. There's literally hundreds of scriptures on finances and possessions and how we manage it. Because I came to understand that really finances are a spiritual issue. It's not just a material issue, it's a spiritual issue. And Jesus taught that. Your checkbook is not just an accounting item. It's a spiritual item. And I believe that when we understand that and know that, that it empowers us and releases us to live the kind of life that God has called us to in every area. And by the way, I believe that every area of life, I believe that body, soul, and spirit is affected by our spiritual life. I think your body is affected by your spirit, and I think your finances are affected by your spirit. I think we're tied in, body, soul, and spirit, and they cannot be divided. And sometimes we have some weird, quirky ideas about finances. For example, I heard that a little girl whose mother, and we have a hard time with giving, not just money giving, but time giving and compassion giving and love giving, a lot of areas of our life, because we haven't really understood always the joy of giving. I heard of a little girl whose mother gave her a dollar and a quarter. And she said, you can give one and keep one. And so the little girl went to Sunday school. After church, the mother asked which one she put in the offering plate. And the little girl said, well, I put the quarter in the offering plate and I kept the dollar. And she said, well, why do you do that? She says, well, I heard that the preacher said that God loves a cheerful giver. And I knew I'd be more cheerful if I just gave a quarter. You know, it reflects sometimes our challenge with, you know, giving. And sometimes we look at it as something that, oh, this is dreaded, not exciting, but sort of this thing that I'm going to drag my feet in. And sometimes we give for the wrong motives, right? I heard another story of a woman who was in church, and the pastor was a little desperate to kind of up the budget. And so he said, he gave a challenge and he said, you know what, we really need to up our budget a little bit. So whoever gives the biggest gift in the church, I'm going to let him pick three hymns. And so the offering plate was taken and he was really shocked to see a check for $1,000 in the plate. And he was so excited. He said, hey, who gave this? And it was a little old elderly woman in the back. And she said, come to the stage. And so she came to the stage and he said, honey, you can pick three hymns now. And she was kind of shy and a little older, and she looked around and she said, I pick him and him and him. Yeah, sometimes our motives in giving aren't always really where they need to be in God. I believe that Scripture summarizes giving with, and I'm not going to talk about all these principles today, but I believe there's five principles, really, that if you study finances in Scripture, you'll find them reiterated over and over. Number one, God wants you out of debt. If you read Scripture, you'll find over and over that it's not God's will for you to be in debt. Now, I know that we buy houses, and that's an investment debt. I'm talking about consumer debt, things that you wear, things that you eat, things that God wants you out of debt. So that should be one of your priorities, to get out of debt. Our country is facing major problems. Our city is facing major layoffs because we've embraced a culture of debt. Secondly, the Bible talks about learning a spirit of contentment. Learn to be content with what we have. It doesn't mean that you settle for what you have, but it means that your happiness does not depend on what car you drive, the salary that you possess, or the size of the house that you live in. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So when you learn to be content and thankful for what you have, then you're at a place where God can actually, you live with the spirit of contentment. It doesn't depend on your salary. Number three, live within your means. That has to do with contentment. In other words, don't live as though you're making $100,000 when you're making $25,000. You live within your means. You live within the budget that you have. Number four, learn to save and invest. The Bible talks a lot about that as well. Learning to put some money aside. If you're not putting anything aside, then let me tell you, you are preparing for debt. Because boilers break down. Brakes go out. Emergency rooms happen. And so if you're living with zero balance in your savings account and zero balance in your general account, then when you have a crisis, it will put you in debt. So learn to save. And it's a discipline to save. It's a discipline to say, no, the money's there, I'm not going to spend it. And then number five, discover the power of generous giving. You'll see these principles found all over in Scripture, reiterated over and over and over again. And today I want to talk to you about what I call the power of the first. The power of the first. In doing so, I want to take you to a passage that I think is one of the most powerful passages about this topic, and it's found in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. I've heard it called Malachi, but it's not Malachi, it's Malachi. Malachi was a minor prophet who was serving Israel in a difficult time. And Malachi had a message for the people of Israel. In essence, he told the people of Israel, hey, you're going through a hard time. You've strayed away from God. You need to get back on target. Most of the prophets, their job was to call people to get back on target. People that had strayed away from God. It's not an easy job to tell someone, hey, you're off course. As a pastor, I've had to do that a lot of times. Sometimes in my preaching, I'm calling people, get back on target. Sometimes counseling someone. Someone gets off course and I'm calling them, hey, you need to get back on course with God. You can't live your life your own way. If you call yourself a believer, you have to live God's way. And people don't want to hear it all the time. When a heart is soft, you say, you're right. When a heart is hard, you say, no, you're wrong. I don't want to do it. Who are you to tell me? I'm going to find another church. How many of you know there'll always be teachers that'll tell you what you want to hear? I hope I don't always tell you what you want to hear. I hope I tell you things you don't want to hear. I hope you don't always say, well, that was really encouraging when you walk out of this church. I hope sometimes you say, well, that was hard. I hope sometimes you say, well, that was convicting. I don't want to just tickle your ears. Some of the truth in the Word of God is really encouraging, and some of it's hard. challenges us. It pushes us to live in ways that we normally would not. Well, Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. Israel had backslidden. Let me tell you what had happened. And the men had married women who worshipped other gods. You'll find that in chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. In other words, they had compromised. They had gone out and they had intermingled with other tribes, and the women that they married were serving other gods. Let me tell you something if you're single here. If you are single, you need to make sure that you marry someone that feels as passionately about God and Jesus Christ and your faith as you do. You say, well, Pastor, you know, but he's so cute. The guys say, well, Pastor, I know, you know, she's not, you know, kind of a church going, but she's so hot. Hell is hot too. So, you know, there's a lot of things that are hot. And I just want to say, listen, because you will regret it later. You will regret it later. If someone does not share your values and share your faith, and if they're not passionate about God like you are, it will lead to compromise. Now, if you're married to someone that doesn't share your faith, if you're married to someone that doesn't follow God like you are, then it's God's will for you to stay married. So don't say, well, Pastor said I need to marry someone that shares my faith. I'm just going to leave this husband, find myself one that does. No, you're going to work it out with the husband you have, okay? And pray that he gets a faith like your faith. But they had done this. Number two, the men were divorcing their wives and breaking their covenant in order to marry these pagan women. There was a selfishness involved there. There was compromise and selfishness. These men, I guess they were intermingling with the tribe. They said, I don't want this old Jewish woman I married 30 years ago. I want a new one like that, a newer model. She's 30 years younger, and you know, I want that kind. And so they were frivolously getting divorces. Now, I know that we live in a day and age where 50% of the population is divorced, and you may be here, and maybe you've lived through a divorce, and I don't ever want you to feel like a second-class citizen or ever feel like you've committed the unpardonable sin, because you haven't, and God is a God that forgives, and God is a God that restores, and God is a God of second chances, and God is a good God. I want you to know that. But I also want you to know that God does hate divorce, and that it's not the way that God wants it to be. And so we're going to champion marriage and pray for marriage and push marriage and encourage you to stay married and work things out as much as you can.
You're listening to Bold Steps with Mark Jobe, and he'll be back to continue the message in a moment. But right now in the studio with me, Mark, we're starting something new today called Bold Questions, because listeners have been responding with questions to us. So we've made it easy to ask a question on our website. You can just go to Bold Questions there at boldstepsradio.org. And you welcome this, do you?
Oh, absolutely. Love to hear questions from our listeners.
All right. Go to boldstepsradio.org and click on Bold Questions there at the top right to ask your question. Here's the first question of our new series, Mark. Dear President Jobe, I enjoy Moody Radio very much and listen to it daily. In a recent broadcast, I was surprised to hear your statement about the innocence of children concerning the impact of sin. You said essentially that children are not sinners because they are too young to sin, thus implying that one does not face the penalty of sin until one actually sins. That statement leads me to believe that you hold to the theological belief that there is an age of reason regarding personal accountability for sin. Can you provide further clarification on where you stand on this issue?
Yeah, that's a great question, by the way. And I've been asked by many people, but especially parents that are struggling with, hey, my child, what do we do with my child? Mm-hmm. And I've been asked that question by parents who have lost a baby upon their death.
Yeah.
And they come to me distraught saying, what does the Bible teach about where babies go? And so let me simply say this. There is a distinction between the sin nature. The Bible tells us that since Adam and Eve fell, it's called the fall of man, every child born since then on is born with the sin nature. The only child that wasn't was Jesus, and that's why Jesus was born of a virgin, because the sin nature was not passed on. And so he's called the second Adam, because the first Adam was born without a sin nature. The second Adam was as well. And so here's the thing. There's a difference between the sin nature, which is our proclivity to sin, and when we're old enough, we will sin. But the Bible never tells us that we're condemned because of our sin nature. The Bible tells us that condemnation comes because of our own infraction of the law, our own sin. And so, no, I do not believe that if a baby dies at 3 months old, that God will condemn that baby to hell. I believe that we reach an age in which we can distinguish between right and wrong, and that's the age when we either sin or don't sin.
The age of reason, in other words, right?
Yeah.
Very helpful, Mark. Thank you so much. And again, thank you for that question. If you have a question, go to boldstepsradio.org, click on Bold Questions, and send it. Let's see how Mark responds to your question when you write to us, all right? Hey, there's more to today's message, the power of the first. So let's get back to it now. Here's Mark Jobe.
Number three, they were doubting. The people were doubting that God would bring justice and had grown cynical about the benefits of living right. They were doubting and they were saying, well, what good is it to serve God? This person was serving God, and look, things went bad for them, so why should I serve God? How many times I hear that? I know someone that was really serving God, and they got in a car accident, so what good is it to serve God? And sometimes we can grow cynical and feel like, hey, no one else is serving God. I know friends that aren't serving God, and they seem to be doing okay, so why should I try to serve God when it's so hard? And that is a very short-term view. Because ultimately, God will bring justice. And ultimately, God is just. And ultimately, everyone will stand before God. And so they were backsliding, compromising. And so the prophet's calling them back to renewal. He's saying, you need to be renewed. You need to get back to God. And he calls them back in the strangest way. He calls them to repentance, but the way he calls them to repentance and renewal and to get right with God again has to do with their finances. Now, they were divorcing, they were compromising, they were doubting, but it's interesting that God, when he calls them back to renewal in Malachi chapter 3, he deals with their finances, because here's what the Bible says, really. The Bible says that our heart follows our treasure. And our treasure follows our heart. Wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Wherever your heart is, there will your treasure be also. And so I want you to notice what he says. In chapter 3, verse 7, he says, return to me, and I will return to you. Man, I could stop preaching right there, and we could all just jump up and say hallelujah, because that is such a great statement, isn't it? Amen. Return to me, and I will return to you. Wow. I love that. James says, draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. God is waiting just for us to take initiative. Now, I believe it's God that calls out to us. But God is looking for us to respond. Return to me, and I will return to you. God's saying, I don't want to be away from you. I don't want to abandon you. I don't want to turn my back on you. I'm just wanting you to respond to me so that I can respond to you. That's the heart of God. If you're taking notes, I want you to jot this down. Number one, spiritual renewal can be blocked by the way we handle our giving and finances. So the people ask, how are we to return to you? And then the prophet tells them, the key, he says, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? And the prophet said, in your tithes and offerings. You know, this word rob is an interesting word because in the original Hebrew, it's a strong word that means to take forcibly. It's kind of like, it's not petty theft where someone's not looking and you someone sticks their hand in a purse and takes it out. This is almost like armed robbery. It's like, stick them up, give me what you have. So he's telling the people of Israel, hey, one of the things that you're doing is you're robbing God. Well, they were robbing God in several ways. They were robbing God because they were not following his ways. They were robbing God because they were not making him a priority, because they were compromising. They were robbing God with their lifestyle, but they were also robbing God in essence because they weren't giving God what he deserved. We talked about this at the beginning of the year. Listen, God needs to be first in your life. First. You say, well, I have him in a high place in my life. I'm glad you have him in a high place, but God doesn't want a high place. God doesn't want second or third. He wants first. You say, well, I think I'm doing pretty good. You know, my neighbors, boy, they barely go to church. They could care less about God. He's like in 10th place there. I got him in 4th place. Besides, behind my wife, my job, myself, and the Bears. You may think you're doing pretty good, but God says, I don't settle for 4th. I want to be first in your life. I want to be Lord. I want to be master. I want to be above everything else. In fact, Jesus said, if you want to follow me, it's like your love for me needs to be so strong that the closest things around you, family members and others, it'll look like you hate them in comparison with the amount of love for me. In other words, I don't want to be I don't want to have a first and second that's real close. I want you to love me with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your spirit, your body. I want to be Lord of your life. I want to take first place. And here's the thing, one of the greatest challenges for all of us to put God first is our finances. Someone said one time, you know, the wallet is the last thing to get saved. How many of you can testify to that? You came to Christ, started coming to church, loving Jesus, bringing your Bible, showing up, worshiping God. It took you a while to raise your hands, and finally you're like, I'm all in. And then someone said, hey, how about your tithing? Tithing? Yeah, I mean, I throw a couple bucks in the plate as it passes by. You know, I think I'm doing pretty good, you know, a couple bucks. No, no, how about your tithing? Like, tithing's like 10%. 10%? Are you crazy? You see, God can have all my heart, but not my money. You know, here's the thing about God. Let me tell you something. God doesn't need your money. He owns a cattle on a thousand hills. He's going to do it with or without you. He doesn't need your penny. You think God needs anything we can give him? You think God needs your heart? You think God needs your praise? You think God needs your prayer? God is self-sufficient, autonomous, self-contained, omnipotent, and sovereign. God doesn't need anything we have to give him. But God calls us to give of what we have, of our heart, of our worship, of our love, and even of our finances, not because he needs it, but because it's good for us to give. It's good for us, not because God has to have it, not because God's not going to go bankrupt if we stop giving or tithing. God's going to continue on. God can do whatever he wants to do. God owns a cattle on a thousand hills, and God can bring things out of whatever he wants to bring things. But there's something about us having to give. There's something about us having to stretch. There's something about learning to give that does something in our spirit and does something in our soul. The point is, all that we have belongs to God, and God allows us to manage what we have. But God also challenges us to put him first and to give first to him.
With the first part of our message titled The Power of the First, we're wrapping up another week of Bold Bible Teaching here on Bold Steps with Mark Jobe. If you'd like to hear this message or previous messages, go to boldstepsradio.org. Well, it's easy to chase money as a means of finding security, but when you chase security, you're sure not to find it. But there's another way to embrace your purpose and passion, and you can discover more when you request a copy of Michelle Van Loon's book, Born to Wander.
This book is such an important read that we're offering it as our latest Bold Step gift. Ask for a copy today when you give your gift of any amount to support the ministry of Bold Steps. Call us at 844-615-7363 or visit boldstepsradio.org or write to us at Bold Steps, 820 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60610. And then before Monday rolls around, be sure to ask for our new Bold Stepper Weekly. Let Mark inspire you this coming week with his latest Bold Steps story and ministry update. This weekly email is delivered right to your inbox each Monday morning, and you won't want to miss it. Sign up today at boldstepsradio.org. Well, have a wonderful weekend, but be sure to join us again Monday when Mark continues his discussion of the power of the first. It's part of our Be the Change series, and you'll hear it Monday on Bold Steps with Mark Jobe. Bold Steps is a production of Moody Radio, a ministry of Moody Bible Institute.